This morning our readings come from the book of Isaiah in the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 10, and also in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We are in the season of Advent, as we've been saying, and these are scriptures that we read each second Sunday of Advent in our tradition as we move towards Christmas, as we look towards the light, as we remember the words of the prophet about the Messiah to come, as we listen to the words of the gospel, interpreting that ancient prophetic word for then, and as we look and listen for how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through these scriptures today. So listen for the word of God. Isaiah chapter 11, it's on page 763 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse and his roots. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 on page 935. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, John said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. For the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. It is winter time. It's unfortunate that our furnace broke at winter. It'd be great if it broke in the summer. Of course, we don't really get as cold here as other places in our country and in the world. And yet winter is here. It is, you can tell in the clothes that we wear. You can tell in the gardens that we have. What happens in the gardens is that now is starting to be the good time to plant a tree, if you want to plant a tree. Because it is the season in which you can buy a bare-rooted tree or shrub and plant them in the best possible potential. It's when you buy a tree that the roots are not necessarily in dirt or rose bush or blueberry bushes or blackberry bushes or raspberry bushes. It is a time in which they seem to be dead, like a giant stick. And yet, if you place them in good soil, and if you care for them, when the sap starts moving again in the spring, the tree will burgeon and will seem to resurrect and come to life. It is not just a gardener's secret or a gardener's well-known truth that now is the time to look for that and to be planting when it doesn't seem like the time to plant. But it is also the paradox of the winter, that as we move towards the shortest of days, what we call the winter solstice, as we move towards the longest of nights, in which the nights are cold and dark, in which it is easy to despair or maybe be a little bit depressed because there's less light, it is just in that darkest moment that actually the light is starting to come back. It is in the stillness of winter that the promise of spring is starting to stir. It is in the darkness, as the scriptures tell us, that the light shines. It is the darkness that cannot understand the light. It is the darkness that cannot overcome the light. And so it's all of that metaphor that we talk about during Advent, this time where we look towards the promise and the light of Christmas, where we remember and reread the scriptures of the prophets and the gospels, looking to understand them for us today. Isaiah is maybe not something you read all the time, and yet Isaiah's words are very deeply spread throughout our culture. Isaiah lived in the 7th century before the Common Era. He was a prophet. He had a great vocation that ended not with a good pension plan, as we know that by tradition he was sawed in half by the people that didn't like what he was saying. He was the prophet that prophesied to the king saying, "What you are doing is wrong. The world is changing. Assyria is the great empire that is coming. You need to not resist. You need to accept it. You need to trust that God has a plan." For in that day and age, the leaders of Judah and Israel, for Israel had been divided into two nations, they were convinced that they had to act to make Judah great again. And that meant flip-flopping. That meant choosing to side with Egypt against Assyria. But then when that was uncomfortable, flipping to side with Assyria against Egypt. And then when that didn't seem to be the best option, to flip-flop again. That everything was motivated by making their country great and powerful again, by ensuring that they could be independent, strong, not owing anything to anyone. But God's vision, as Isaiah was saying, is not one that is nationalistic or populistic. It is one that is spiritual. One that can be talked about only in poetry, as Isaiah talked. One in which God is working, whether you see it or not, whether you can glimpse it or not, whether even you believe it or not. That God doesn't need your belief to be working in the world. So we read this scripture each Advent because we reread it saying that the one who was promised was not necessarily King Hezekiah who would come, but that maybe he was Jesus who came 700 years later. And yet maybe it's still to come in the future that we shall see wolves and lambs lying together, that we shall see lions and leopards and lambs and children together in peace. It is the promise, as you hear our children talking and as Micah is reminding us of the innocent seeking of truth in children, that we are invited to hunger for God's peace, God's future, God's plan. The vision that Isaiah spoke was one that the kings didn't want to hear, because what Isaiah said is that this kingdom will be one for Jews and Gentiles. It will be one that is not accomplished through military power or economic power or social power, because it is the Spirit of God who will raise up a leader to change things, to make all things new. It's not that enemies are defeated, it's that they are transformed. Peace is not made, it is established. Cooperation is not dictated, but lived out. It is a vision that ends with glimpses of rival animals, not just at peace, but thriving together, in which the lion starts to eat the food of the ox, swearing to give up meat. It is a vision in which everyone is thriving together, in which the peace of God covers the earth like the waters cover the seas. God promises to raise up a leader to birth something new through the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. So where is it? Where is it? Where is this peace? I read something this week that said that there's a reason why we have so much uncomfort. Maybe there's a reason why we have so much despair or depression or darkness in our mindset. And it wasn't talking just about Democrats or Hillary Clinton supporters after the election. It was someone who went on to say that by lunchtime nowadays, we have heard, because of social media and news and technology, that on average by lunchtime, we have heard over 30 stories of war, destruction, despair, genocide, and death. That we hear so much dark news that we're not just overwhelmed by it, but it has become normative. It is what we look for. It's not what we want, but it's what we look for. I myself, I struggle with this. I tend to think that everything is going to go wrong. I do not look for the thing that will go right, for how God will provide. I am always looking at what I need to do to make sure that when God doesn't come through, I can still move ahead. And so I recognize that that's something I need to repent of today and every day. To believe that God is at work, that God is alive, that God is acting. In our second reading today from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us of John the Baptizer, who came and who was out in the wilderness, in the wilds, in the desert, and everybody went out to hear him because he was saying something different. He was calling people to repentance. And what that means is not saying, I promise not to smoke cigarettes anymore. I promise only to have 2 beers on Friday night, not 3. I promise to not say a bad word when I get stuck in traffic. He was talking about more than that, even though I don't know, the cussing is tough for me at least. He was calling people to a new way of being. We live in a society in which I believe that the spiritual notions of truth have been cheapened, that we are socially bankrupt. I'm getting on my high horse to tell you all this. I include myself, but we have come to a place where when we talk about repentance, we think it's really just about the bad things you do that you no longer want to do, or the weight that you cannot lose, or we think it is about people who are moralistic and yet totally hypocritical. And what John the Baptist says is repent, which means go the other direction. Open your eyes. The way you're going is not the way to go. The way you're going is a dead end. The way you're going will lead you off a cliff. Turn around. Stop. Look for God's way and follow it. John the Baptist lived in a time in which Judah or Judea and all of the Jews, they had been conquered by the Romans. The Romans who said, we are the best and the brightest. We are your future. Our emperor is the king of the universe. Follow us or die. Follow us or be wiped out. Follow us to greatness. It was in that time that there was multiple responses. There were some that embraced the Romans, that tried to do everything. In fact, even in the ancient world, they had developed a way to reverse circumcision so that you would no longer appear as a Jewish man, but that you could pass as a Roman citizen who had not been circumcised. I won't go into any more details. There's no pictures of that. There were people who picked up swords. They were called the Zealots. And in fact, they thought that Jesus was one of theirs. And they said the only way to make Israel great again is to wipe out the Romans one by one by slitting each one of their necks. They didn't end up very well. Most of them died in Masada. There were others that said, well, we should just go with the flow, just be like them. They are the ones to emulate and to copy. So we'll just live like them, but think for ourselves. There were others who said we need to just put our head in the sand and wait and hope that God will show up and free us. Some of those were the people that we called the Essenes, or they were the people that read and wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, who fled from Jerusalem to hide out in the wilderness, waiting for God to show up, saying, we will not be contaminated by the evils of this world. We will just wait. In the midst of all of that, John the Baptist came and he preached repentance. In an age in which every group of people lived in their own little bubble, saying, this is the only way forward, everyone else is a fool. In an age in which people were living in great fear of what could happen, what might happen, what would happen, John the Baptist is saying something different. For everyone comes to him, Sadducee and Pharisee, rich and poor, zealot and Essene, Jew and Gentile, male and female, they all went out to him. And he had a pretty harsh message. Did you hear it? It was harsh. He said, you're going the wrong way. You need to recognize it before you can turn around. You need to repent. You need to reverse how you are going. When we read the other Gospels, we hear that he calls the people to radical empathy. It's not just repenting of what you have done, of how you have lived, or the direction in which you are going. It is saying, I will be empathetic. I will love my neighbor as God loves me. I will give to the poor. I will help the foreign occupier. I will speak to the one with whom I totally disagree. I will seek the purpose, the promise, and the heart of God. He was preaching a message that people were dying for, that no one else was giving. And yet when they said to him, you must be the one, you have the answer, you are the way forward, he said, no, I'm not. Someone else is coming who is greater than I am. I am only here to point ahead, to reflect the light, to speak the word that I have to point you in the right direction. Repentance is a gift, actually, in the end. That's what he's saying. It is a gift for men and women, even if it's mostly men who never recognize when they are lost. At least that's what I'm told. Repentance is saying, I am lost. I do not know the way forward. Help me. Show me. Guide me. Lead me. We get lost not just because we are bad. We get lost not just because of innate evil in our lives or because we choose evil on purpose. Oftentimes we get lost when we are trying to do good. I oftentimes get lost because I think I know the right way and I'm pretty sure I remember the right way, but I actually don't. I get lost in my good intentions. I get lost mostly when I want to take a shortcut to save time or get away from traffic. But it's not just about getting lost in a car or when you're walking. It's about getting lost in life. For that's what John the Baptist is talking about. That we get lost, not necessarily because we're evil, but often because we are afraid. We are afraid of losing our place. We are afraid that there is not enough to go around. We are afraid because what is coming is not what we expected. We are afraid because what is not what we wanted. We are afraid often because of disease and burden, of impatience, because we just don't know. We just don't know what's happening, where it's coming from, why God has not yet delivered. I learned on Facebook this month that the hope is actually right here, that we actually have Christmas. We have a hipster Christmas. Maybe you've seen this. Reinterpretation of the manger scene. It's a hipster nativity scene that you can buy in which, oops, here we go. Mary and Joseph have their iPhones and are taking selfies with the baby Jesus to remember. It is one in which the shepherds have organic and grass-raised animals that they update on their iPads. It is one in which the Magi come bearing Amazon gifts. Funny. Cute. It's our reinterpretation of the story for us today, and yet I think that we fail to understand the Christmas story because we focus on the specifics. Now, I'm going to admit that I love that nativity scene and almost wanted to buy it. Very funny. In fact, I've had these pictures on my desktop for 3 weeks waiting for how to use them in service. But when we simply reinterpret the story on the surface, we miss what it's all about. I saw this other image, this one right here, this week, and I think that this actually is maybe more of what we feel like when we look at the nativity story, is that things just don't seem right. It doesn't seem like anyone's in control, that things are out of order. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying. It is out of order, and in order for it to change, you have to recognize and say that it needs to change. That the peace of God is what we are missing. It is what we need. That it's not just talking about the peace of God, but that it is working for that peace of God. It is being empathetic. I've heard so much talk the last couple weeks about bubbles and how we got to get out of our Facebook bubbles, our Twitter bubbles, our Instagram bubbles, our Democrat bubbles, our Republican bubbles, rural bubbles, city bubbles. All of our bubbles in order to see each other and to know what each other is thinking. And yet that's not at all a new message. It's what John the Baptist was preaching 2,000 years ago. Get out of your bubble. See what God wants. It's not just getting out of your bubble, but it's actually loving others as God loves us. It is giving up despair as the main currency in our society. It is giving up division as the driving force. It is giving up the focus on those other people in order to look at our own hearts, to make space for God, to look for what God can do to complete us, to heal us, to free us. I've heard a lot of people talking recently that they just don't know what to do, or maybe you have this feeling where you just feel overwhelmed and burdened with everything that needs to be done to set the world straight, to make things right. Maybe you hear this noise. Well, you are hearing that noise for the praise of children, but you hear a noise like that in your mind of fears and stress, anxiety, uncertainties, worries and concerns. And maybe that's just when you read the newspaper in the morning before you even get dressed. It is really hard to see God's action when we're just reacting to all of the negative stuff that we trumpet and pass around. I heard a quote this week from someone who said, "May I never grow tired of starting over or helping others to do the same. My hope is always in renewal and resurrection." It's all too easy to lose sight of renewal and resurrection and the tyranny of reaction and reactivity. Today we're celebrating communion, and communion is pointing us towards this peace, this kingdom in which animals that used to want to devour each other lay down with each other. In which a child puts his or her hand into a viper's nest and is not bitten, but communes with the viper. It is the vision of the peaceable kingdom, the kingdom that motivated Dr. Martin Luther King, that changed the world when it was proclaimed, that turned the world upside down when it was lived. That is what we are called to do in such a time as this, to live it. To embrace it, to point to it, to proclaim it, and maybe even to lead each other to it when we cannot find it. So as we prepare to come to the table in which we are fed by the Holy One, in which we are reminded that Jesus feeds us and nourishes us so that we can live lives of grace and peace in our world, that we can be the peace of God in our world. As we come to the table to do that, I want to invite you to a few moments of silence and to prayer to be aware maybe of the burdens in your life. Maybe you are overwhelmed by the results of the election, or maybe you are terrified of the fear of what could happen to immigrants, or maybe to gay brothers and sisters, or maybe you are afraid of your own children who are multiracial. Maybe you are afraid of the division that is within our country, or afraid of war with China. Maybe you are afraid of many things, and maybe all of those things at once. I want to invite you to be mindful of those, to think on those things, and to place those fears and burdens that maybe are shackling you and blinding you, to place them on the table in your mind's eye. To lay down those burdens, to give them to God, so that God might free us. Not just to be happy-go-lucky and to be able to leave from this time and space and say, "Oh, everything's hunky-dory," but so that you can lay them down, so that we can begin to recognize and claim that God is in charge, and that God will lead us to this peaceable kingdom. And that God is at work. So we're going to take some moments of spirit-filled silence, in which I invite you to lay down the burdens or the fears, the stress, the despair, the uncertainties, the division or the bubbles you may have, to lay them on the table, that God might help us to let go of them, and that the truth of God might set us free. So we'll take a few moments of silence.